Morning.
Morning.
Shall we pray as we begin? Father God, thank you so much that you are the type of God who wants to be here present with your people. Thank you that you're in this space with us and that you want to speak to us. So Lord, I pray that you'll make your voice really clear this morning. Help us to be open to receiving what you want us to hear. Amen. This is my granddad on the right there. And at the time when the Second World War started, he was 18 years old. And he was being sent to be a tail gunner in a Lancaster bomber. Now, before that, he had to go for a medical. And during this medical, he discovered something that he never knew about himself before, which was that he was colorblind. And I do suspect I wouldn't be here if he hadn't worked that out on that day, or if they hadn't worked it out. So that wasn't an option for him anymore. And he went to become an engineer. And on day one of training, when they arrived, the training consisted of, they were given a car, and they were told to take every piece of the car apart and then put it back together exactly as they found it. And once they'd successfully done that, they were given a van and told to do exactly the same. And what's not clear to us as a family is whether there was an instruction manual for this or if they were kind of just left to their own devices just to go for it and work it out by themselves. But by show of hands, I'd like to know who are the people in the room who love the instruction manual and who follow it precisely? But then who are the people in the room who, one second, and who are the people in the room who chuck out the instruction manual and just kind of go for it? So who are the first people we love the instruction manual, we want to follow it? There's quite a lot of us in the room. Okay, hands down. Who are the people who chuck out the instructions and think it's going to be fine? Actually, quite a lot of you as well, the wild ones in the room. Well, you see, our first reading that we heard today opens the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. Up until this point, Paul has been telling us all about God's purpose being worked out in history. He's been telling us about the enormity and the beauty and the wonder of everything that Jesus has done for us. And he's been telling us that through Jesus, God has been creating something new, a new life and a new society because of Jesus. But now, as we kind of reach the second half of the letter, he moves on from what God has done to what we should be and what we should do. And so from this point on, the letter becomes a bit of an instruction manual to what Christian living should look like. And we find that this new society that God is calling his people, the church, to, has two main characteristics, and they are holiness and unity. But today we're going to kind of be zooming in and focusing in on unity. So, what is unity? Well, Paul tells us, if you want to follow along, feel free. Paul tells us in verse 3 that unity is something that the church should make every effort to keep. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here, that we translate as make every effort, means to spare no effort. It is a present participle, meaning it's a continuous, diligent activity. It's not something we do once, but we keep doing it. And it's actually hard to convey the urgency used in this Greek verb. It's not only about being passionate about the idea of unity, about it as a concept, but it's a full effort of the whole person that's required. So unity involves our will, our emotions, reason, physical strength, total attitude. So unity is something that Paul seems to be telling us we've got to put a lot of effort into. And as we read the passage, it wasn't hard to notice, I don't think, that there's a particular word that was repeated over and over. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And elsewhere, Paul writes, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So unity is the quality or state of being made one. It's about having a oneness, like a togetherness as a community, and it's using this togetherness to strive towards common goals. As lots of you might know, I come from a family of passionate Newcastle United supporters. And last weekend, Newcastle played Chelsea. And during this game, because we have a very depleted squad at the moment, the manager chose to play a really inexperienced 17-year-old called Lewis Miley. And I want to show you what happened. So just listen out for his name. I'll show you what happened last weekend.
Gordon for Joe Linton. Miley, Tottenham tick out. Alexander Isak. Newcastle have an early lead.
Look at this pass from Miley. Cucurella easily playing on one side. But as he faces up to goal, he's got the composure just to get away from Sanchez. It's a brilliant finish.
Okay, now lots of people were saying after that game that Miley was in a position where he could have taken the shot himself. If he had shot and scored, he would have been able to take kind of all the glory. He would have maybe been able to make a bit more of a name for himself at the age of 17. And he probably would have been able to secure a longer term space in the team. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose to pass the ball through to Isak, who was in a much better position to actually score a goal. You see, as a team at the moment, they seem to have this real sense of togetherness about them. They're striving together with this common purpose of wanting to be a great football team. They want to win games together. They want to hopefully go on to win competitions together. And that overall team goal is what's most important to them over their own individual glory and desires. And that, for me, is what unity is. And unity is about being a family. Did you know that you're surrounded by a community of people right here in this church that won't let you stand alone? We want to be the type of church family that get alongside each other in the really darkest of times, but also celebrate the most joyful of times together. And we've seen that happen lots of times. We don't always get it right, and family can be messy, but that's what we're hoping for and what we're aiming for. And as I was thinking about this week, I was just reminded of an interview I heard years ago with Chris Martin from Coldplay. And he was talking about when they prepare for their tours. And he said, we love to think about the person that's going to be sat on row Z of an 80,000-seater stadium. And we want to think about, like, what will that experience be like for that person? Because they want that person to feel just as included. They want that sense of togetherness with every single person that's in that stadium. And we want every single person to feel part of this family here at All Saints. That's really important to us. Unity is something Jesus prayed for. In John 17, he prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for the church, that all of those that follow him would be united. And crucially, Jesus says, when we're united, then the world will know that you, Father God, sent me and have loved them, even as you've loved me. Unity is a really powerful thing because it shows the world who God is. And we know, don't we, that the world is full of disunity, all sorts of different types of disunity, gender, racial, elitist division, and political, all sorts of divisions are there in the world. But Jesus asks that the church offers something different. And by being unified, we tell people the gospel message and we offer them life-giving love. And we also offer them a family that they can come and be part of. For this reason, we can't afford disunity. But the reality is that unity is hard. It's easy to argue. Divisions can actually sometimes seem like an easier option than kind of staying together and having that sense of togetherness. Lots of you will know I'm the youth worker here at All Saints. And as part of what we do, some of our young people are on something called Doulos, which is a leadership course for young Christians. And there's a session that we do called Dealing with Difficulties and Difficult People. And the very first thing that we do in that session is that we start by acknowledging that we're all difficult people. I'm a difficult person. And for that reason, unity can be challenging because we're all difficult at times. But we're also all different. That is actually a good thing, but sometimes it can bring challenges because we all have our different stories to tell, our different experiences to bring, different abilities, beliefs, values, and gifts. But we're called to be united in our differences through Jesus. So I want to think about what can we learn about unity, which is so important, from Paul. And thankfully, he has some really helpful things to say to us in our Ephesians passage today. So the first one is this. Unity comes when we live a life worthy of our calling. So that this is the first thing that Paul says to us in chapter 4 that we heard read earlier. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And to be clear, that calling that he's talking about, he's not talking about kind of like really specific individual callings that some of us might feel like we have, like I feel called to be a teacher or a youth worker or a small business owner. That's not kind of what he's referring to here, but he's referring to a more general calling that we have as believers to live for Jesus and to put him at the center of all that we are and all that we do. So what does that life look like and how does that affect unity? As many of you will know now, we're in the middle of preparing to take a group of young people to Mexico, where we're going to build a house for a family who have very little there. And John and I have been fortunate to do this trip a few times now with young people. And I think we would say with confidence that actually the most challenging day, the most difficult day, is build day one. And that's the day where we build the foundations of the house. It's such a physically demanding day. So what happens is you're given kind of these big trays. You share it with another team member. You've got to shovel all your mixture in, and it's heavy. And you've got to kind of like mix it by scraping it all together and putting water in, and then it's stodgy and it's hard work and it's very, very hot and it's kind of relentless and you have to keep going. And it actually takes a lot of those trays to fill that foundation, a lot. It's a full day of work. You cannot slow down and you cannot stop, because otherwise if you're kind of left with some to do the next day, it's going to push the whole thing back. It's relentless. There's so much effort that goes into building the foundation of the house. But without that foundation, that house is not going to stand. And I want to kind of suggest today that the qualities that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4, verse 2, which are humility, gentleness, patience, and love, are the foundation required for unity. Where they're absent, unity can't stand. But when that strong base has been laid, there's a hope that unity can be built. And I also want to suggest that humility is the secret to unity. In Philippians, Paul says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Kanye West, I'm not sure what he wants to be called now, but Kanye West shows us kind of how not to do it when he said, my greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. But of course, Jesus is our greatest example of humility. As our passage today said, in verse 9, Jesus descended to earth for us. Jesus gave up his divine privileges, the glory of heaven, and he took the humble position of a slave, being born as a human being. I was loving that song, Light of the World, you stepped down into darkness. He came and he was humble, and he did that so that humanity could be saved from our sinfulness, for you and I, so that we could be reconciled with God, so that we could know God, and that we could live in relationship with God. Jesus put himself second and us first. And I guess, I wonder what you would think of when you hear that word humility. What does it mean for you? I guess I've found that humility is about really being willing to listen to people, recognizing that we don't have all the answers. We might even be wrong. A humble attitude is one that recognizes I've still got something to learn. And I guess it's about being willing to see things from other people's perspective. I'm the first to recognize I need more of that in my life. But I think when we do these things, that sense of togetherness is much more possible. Paul also urges us to be gentle, and gentleness is strength under control. Proverbs 15:1 sums it up brilliantly. It says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So gentleness is about being loving and calm and peaceful in the way that we react to other people. I wonder if you've ever felt like this with another person, maybe lacking a little bit of patience. I know I definitely have. Patience is about enduring challenging situations with other people without getting angry, but instead showing love. And love has been described as the crown of all the virtues. Love is hard, but it's sacrificial, but it's seeking the best for people and the good of the community. So as I've already said, the reality is that if these four things are our foundation, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, then unity becomes possible. Paul also tells us that unity is strengthened by our gifts. And we'll all know this. Unity is not meant to be misunderstood as uniformity. It's not the case that every Christian's meant to look the same. We clearly are all very different. Unity in the church is far from boring for that reason. We've all been given different gifts by Jesus, and he's listed some of them here in the, Paul's listed some of them here in this passage. And as a church here at All Saints, we've got a common goal to share Jesus with our families, our friends, colleagues, communities, and beyond, and to help each other to grow in faith. But to be successful in those goals, we absolutely need every single person to use the gifts that they've been given. And I think that God just wants to say to someone this morning that you have been made in his image and you have infinite value. Your gifts are needed and wanted here. And if you'll kind of humour me and allow me to continue my Mexico analogy a little bit. This was our Mexico team last time we went, which was back in 2022. This here is Aidan. He actually knows how to build things. And without his instructions, there was not going to be a house. Like, he was vital. His gifts were vital. This here is Abby, who obviously lots of you will know. Without her enthusiasm, the team probably would have been tempted to just give up at times. It's really hard. This is Anna Levine. And without her caring pastoral heart, there probably would have been some people on the team who were lacking that extra little bit of support that they needed in quite a challenging environment. This is Esme and Katie, amongst lots of other really important things. Their 24/7 singing of Disney songs meant that the atmosphere was a great place to be. You know, without them, it might have felt a little flat. And this is John. Without his worship leading each evening, we might have missed opportunities to meet with God around the campfire. The point is, every single person's gifts were essential. I could go around each of them and explain what their gifts are. And when we all use our gifts in a united way, we're able to achieve our common goal of building a house, and that's what we did. When all of us here at All Saints come together as one, and every one of us uses our gifts, we'll advance the kingdom of God. So I want to ask you, have you been able to find the place to use your gifts here at All Saints? There is a place for you, and you're really valued and important. In fact, our 1 Peter reading says it much better than I can. This is from the Message version. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, that's each of us, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. I think it's probably also worth saying that sometimes in churches, I think what we do is expect people to discover their gifts or know what their gifts are and then go and serve. But what happens if you're like, I'm not really sure what my gifts are, or I'm not quite sure where I'll fit? And this is why we started something called Youth Apprenticeships with our young people. So on the third Sunday of each month, you'll see lots of the young people kind of serving in ministries all over the church. And the point was that we wanted to help them to discover their gifts, but we also recognised that sometimes the only way to do that is just by giving it a go. And so they commit for 5 or 6 months usually to being with a ministry, and they can work out, you know, is this my gifting? But then after that first 5 or 6 months, they're given the opportunity to move on to something else or to stay where they are. And sometimes, you know, they'll need to try a few things before they can work out, like, what am I gifted at? Where do I fit? At other times, they know straight away, like, this is for me, this is where God wants me, and they'll stay where they are. If you don't know where you fit, why not see if you can just give some things a go? Speak to Matt. I know he would be thrilled if you were to come and say, like, I'd love to find out where I fit, and he'd want to help you to work that out. Finally, in order to find unity, we need to strive for maturity. Paul mentions in verse 13 of our passage that we need to become mature in our faith. In other words, as Christians, we're meant to grow up. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, the author Rick Warren says that the ultimate goal of spiritual growth is to become more like Jesus. God wants every believer to develop the character of Christ. And he also says it's possible to have been going to church for our whole life, but still be a spiritual infant, a spiritual baby. If you think about a human baby for a minute, they're pretty helpless, aren't they? They're not very strong. They're not able to feed themselves. They can't even really, they can't stand. They can't protect themselves, defend themselves. They need constant care and attention. In a similar way, if we remain as spiritual babies, we kind of run this risk of being deceived, unsure of what truth is, maybe having faith which wavers at times, giving into temptation easily, being tossed back and forth by the waves of life. However, mature believers who are properly equipped will be firmly planted in God's word, like deeply rooted in him, steadfast, growing to know Jesus more, like depending on him and bearing fruit in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, I think spiritual growth is actually quite practical. Last weekend, a few of us went to the National Youth Ministry Weekend, and both John and Anna Levine got up at a time which I would describe as the middle of the night to go to the gym. And I thought that's very impressive. I did not. If we want to be physically fit, we can all actually do that by developing the right habits in our life and doing them regularly. And if we want to be spiritually fit and grow into mature believers, the same thing's true. If we develop the right habits in our life and we do them regularly, that's how we become kind of spiritually fit and more mature as believers. And sometimes I think it can feel a bit overwhelming, like there's all these different habits that we might have as a Christian. But I'd suggest that the best place to start is the three key things: regular Bible reading, regular prayer, and regularly meeting with other believers, and then we can discover more from there. But if you're sat here thinking, I'd love more maturity in my faith, can we encourage you today to meet with another believer, another mature Christian, who will go on that journey and meet with you regularly and help you to reach that? It's actually part of our common goal as a church, together, that we will help each other reach maturity in our faith. And as we do this, it impacts our character because we're spending more time with Jesus. When we spend time with people, we become more like them. And it means that we'll display more humility, gentleness, patience, and love, which in turn will massively help us as we aim for unity as a family. So as we come to an end, a reminder of Paul's words to us from the start of today's passage. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity becomes a possibility when we live a life worthy of the calling we've received. What does that look like for you? Maybe that's something God wants to speak into today. Unity is strengthened by our gifts. Loads of you will be using your gifts here at All Saints, which is such a huge blessing. But are you sat there thinking, I'm not sure like where I can use my gifts? Maybe today's the day to start discovering that and have a conversation with someone. What habits might be required to help us all reach a new level of maturity? For each of us, maybe something will be coming to mind. Jesus demonstrated to us the deep, rich, intimate love and unity he had with the Father, and he asks us to do the same, both in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other. Amen.